Thank you, Father God, that you are the God of peace. Your word calls you that, the God of peace. And we thank you, God, for your peaceful presence in this place. And pray, Father God, that you would continue that which you have started right now. And I thank you, God, that you have started the ministry into our hearts, even now, God. We choose to receive from your word, God, and I just pray for soft and humble hearts in this place in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can take your seats. I'm so glad for what God just did in the worship now, because that is what is on my heart for this morning. Encountering God and allowing Him to change you. So, throughout the message, I pray that you would open up your hearts to hear what God wants to say to you specifically, because I believe that He wants to talk to all of us individually this morning. And it's beautiful for me how Sean, when he, in the offering message, he said it's a heart matter in giving into the house of the Lord. And that's what this whole morning service is about, the matters of the heart. And we'll be looking at one of the kings of Israel, and just a journey through his life and what happened in his heart and how God placed things in his heart and how God in the end tested his heart as well. So we're going to look at the story of King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. And for this morning's service, we're going to be looking at one section of scripture out of the Old Testament, looking specifically at his life, and then three shorter scriptures in the New Testament, just so that you know. And what's beautiful about King Hezekiah is his story is he didn't choose to become king. He became king because he was part of the lineage of David. He became king when he was 25 years of age, and he reigned for 29 years. And there's a little section of scripture that you find in Chronicles and Kings when it mentions a new king, when that king came into the position of being king over the country of Judah or Israel, there's a short summary that's given within the first few verses saying how long he reigned, how old he was when he started, who was the king at that time in either Judah or Israel. And then it says this thing, that this king did what was either right or what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And if you read through the whole of Kings and you read through the whole of Chronicles, that is basically, they cover the same story just from a bit different angles. But they speak about the kings, and also in Samuel, it speaks about the kings. And if you would go and while doing Bible study, I went, and as I got to a new chapter and a new king, I would either make a mark like a tick or a cross if he was pleasing unto God or not. And you'll be surprised to see how few kings really pleased the Lord. Now, King Hezekiah was one of them. And it says also that there wasn't a king like him before him or after him. Now, I know King David was before him as well, but I just think God, I think it's in Kings that he says this, that there wasn't a king similar to him before him or after him. He was a man that really sought after God, and when he came into reigning over Judah, that's the southern tribe, just a bit of background, after King Solomon, Israel split up into two groups, with the southern tribes being around Jerusalem and Judah, and the northern tribes being around Samaria, and they were called Israel. Now, when he came into rule, some kings before him, his father and other kings, really messed up in the country. They really were worshipping idols full-blown. The temple was closed. There was no worship of God when he came into reign. It was completely void of a worship of God. But by some miraculous way, God laid it on his heart to establish the worship of God again. So he did an amazing thing in taking that upon himself to restore the worship. And we just go to the next slide, please. That is the portion of scripture that we'll be reading from this morning. So you can turn to that. We'll be looking at other scriptures as well, but this is the main part of scripture. And before we get to that, I would like to give a bit more background around what happened. And please go to the next slide. So you can see there, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The next thing is, he decided, I need to clean the temple. We can't worship God if we're not clean the temple and have the proper service of God as it is written in the law of the Lord. So then he took this bold step. Just imagine the whole country, everybody has been serving idols, has been serving man-made gods, has been making sacrifices and terrible sacrifices to foreign gods. Some of them even sacrificing their own children unto these gods. And this king says, no, we're going to turn things around. And he started mobilizing the people in Jerusalem, and they started cleaning the temple, and it was a big job. And in the end, the whole temple was cleared. You can read the rest of this from 2 Chronicles 29. All this is recorded there, and also in 2 Kings. And then he restored the temple worship. So he said, right, the temple needs to be cleaned in order to worship God. So he restored the temple worship. He did everything in his power to get the right people and the priests and the Levites there that they could worship God again. And then you realize, but we have to get the Passover back. We have to celebrate what God did in getting our people out of Egypt into the promised land. And they were in the promised land at that moment, but people forgot what God had done. And he said, we're going to have the Passover again. And what's interesting what happens here is the Passover had to be postponed with a month because the temple wasn't ready. And just in his heart, he had this thing, he knew God, and he knew that even though they're going to celebrate the Passover a month later, it will be pleasing unto the Lord. So he didn't wait another year for the Passover to come around. They decided amongst themselves, let's postpone it with a month. And they celebrated the Passover. And what was amazing in celebrating the Passover, a lot of people were invited out of the whole of Judah. Even some people from Israel, the northern tribe, was invited. And there were messengers that were sent out, and they went out and they invited people. Let's celebrate what God has done for us. Let's celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. The temple has been restored. There's good news. Let's worship God. But not everybody came. Some tribes laughed at the messengers and said, we're not coming. But others did come. And at that Passover, they celebrated it. And God did mighty things in their midst, and they worshipped him truly. Just imagine, for many years, no worship of God. And then all of a sudden, they start worshipping God again. Just this change. And how beautiful it was that people started worshiping God again. And after the Passover, what happened is these people went back to their places. And what they did was they tore down all the altars and high places that they had built to worship other gods. So by celebrating the Passover, hearing the word of the Lord, worshiping, encountering God, they went and they cleansed the land. So that the rest of the land also started turning back unto God. It's a beautiful thing that happened. And he started organizing the priests and saying, okay, you've been out of service for a while, but this is how you should conduct the service of the Lord. And he started organizing them. And after this wonderful thing that had happened in Israel, or more or less around the same time, the Assyrians came and they destroyed Samaria, the northern kingdom. And it was the first exile, the northern exile, took place at the same time that this king was ruling down in Judah. Assyria came, and they were the world power at that stage, and they just swept through the whole place. they besieged Samaria for 3 years, and after 3 years, they took it captive. And in that same time, Assyria came down after the Passover was established, and the worship of God was established. And they came to Jerusalem, and they were a massive group of people coming from a very big power, coming down to say, right, we're going to take Jerusalem as well. And they besieged Jerusalem. And they said, we're going to sit here, we're going to wait it out until you starve. And what they did was they started screaming, or they asked for messengers from King Hezekiah, and he sent three of his leaders to ask Assyria to leave. And then they said, no, they won't leave. And what they did was they mocked God. They said, in all the places that we have been, no God was able to withstand Assyria. No God was able to withstand this king, this powerful king. What would this God do of this place? You will do the same as the others. You will fall. So what happened was the messengers even told them, please don't speak in our language that the people on the walls might not hear. Let's speak in Aramaic. We can understand Aramaic. Let's talk your language. And then they started screaming in the language of Judah, screaming that the people on the walls can hear, and defied God and tried to put fear in their hearts. And they said, this king that you serve, he said you should worship only one God, and that God will not stand against us. And what happened then was the message came to Hezekiah, and he said, right, we really need to do something about this. And he went to Isaiah, the prophet at the time, and they prayed unto God. And it's a beautiful picture of Hezekiah receiving a letter from the Assyrians in which he defies the Lord. And he takes it to the temple, and he goes and he lies in front of God. And he stretches out the letter on the floor before God. And he takes this matter to God and says, God, you need to help us. You need to save us from the Assyrians. Because what they probably would have done is the same that they did in Samaria. Just sit around them that no one can come out of the city. And in the end, the inhabitants of the city would starve or die of the diseases with staying inside the Jerusalem the whole time. And he said, God, you should please help us in this. And the next morning, when they came out, 185,000 Assyrians were dead. The angel of the Lord, or angels of the Lord, through the night, cut down the Assyrians and saved Jerusalem. This mighty thing happened in the time of Hezekiah, and his heart was for God. His heart was praising God for this massive deliverance that they have received. I mean, nobody stopped Assyria. No one could hold back against them. And then God comes and he just wipes out 185,000 of them. An amazing story and an amazing journey. Just imagine what went through his heart. God, I've restored temple worship. I've restored the Passover. I've done so many things that your name can be worshipped again, and now this. Just imagine the journey in his heart, but still he doesn't turn to his own strength or to Egypt and ask Egypt for help, because some kings did that. When someone threatened them from the north, then they ran to the southern power, which is Egypt. Or if Egypt was posing a threat, they would run to the rulers of the north. He didn't do that, although it was a temptation. And there's this beautiful thing of the heart. I'm sorry, my tablet's not working. Can we go to the next slide, please? There's this theme of the heart that you find when you read through 2 Chronicles about this king. It just popped out as I was reading it. The first thing is, now it was in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel. That's right at the beginning of his reign. He said, it was in my heart that I want to make a covenant with the Lord. Another thing, a bit later on, while they were worshiping God, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. There's this highlight that God puts not just merely on the acts that the Israelites or the people of Judah did. He looked into their hearts, and it was valuable enough that it was written down in the Bible that God was looking at their hearts, and all who were of a willing heart. The next one, the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. The Levites, while they were restoring the temple worship, there was too much work for the priest to do. So the Levites helped the priests because more of them consecrated themselves early enough that they could help. So God saw their hearts. He saw the hearts of the people. And then what also happened is when the people came for the Passover, some of them could not keep themselves pure for the week before the Passover for whatever reasons. So they were actually not prepared to take part in the Passover. And then King Hezekiah said, but let's pray. And may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God. So he said, God, all those who are seeking you, are setting their hearts towards seeking you, would you please pardon them in order that they may take part in the Passover as all the others who have cleansed themselves. And God approved it. He said, that's right. You can go with that. You can go to the next slide. So let's read 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24-32. So keep this in mind, all that I've told you right now. Keep that in mind. This is towards the very end of his reign as king. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. That was after all these things that we have spoken now. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. If you read in Kings, you would see that God actually healed him and gave him 15 more years to live. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Again, the word heart popping up. Therefore, the wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. So he was sick, and God healed him, and he didn't show gratitude towards God for that, because what was wrong? His heart was proud. And then God's wrath came upon him and his city and his kingdom. Let's look what happened next. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Just see how beautiful it is in his heart. He's sick. God heals him. He's proud in his heart. Wrath is coming upon the country, and he says, I need to humble myself. And he also lets the rest of the people humble themselves. Again, a change in heart. He says, sorry, God, my heart was proud. Let me humble myself before you. And God came and he healed him, and the wrath of God did not come upon them. Verse 27, and Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. He made for himself treasures of silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels. Storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all the kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself, and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. So after his repentance, God prospered him. All these riches that he got, everything that he got, was from the Lord. God had given him that. It wasn't selfish gain or evil ways by which he got that. God gave him that. Right. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. What is just a bit of interesting archaeology. What he did was, when the threat came that they're going to be besieged, there was supplies of water outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the city walls. And then he had this plan of God to tunnel underneath the city in order to bring the water into the city. That if they are to be besieged by a different kingdom, then they would have water within the city and they'd be safe. So that tunnel is there until today. They started digging from two sides and they met each other halfway. And it's big enough that a man can walk upright through that tunnel. And there's water in that tunnel unto this day. Just beautiful how God used him and the wisdom that God gave him. Verse 31. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself. I'm going to stop here. Just pause. So the Assyrians were the major power in that time when he was reigning. And the Assyrians swept away the northern tribes of Israel into exile. And then the next big world power that arose was the one of Babylon. And after Babylon came the Persians. But the Babylonians was the next big gun to come. And what they did was they heard about the things that happened in Jerusalem. So they sent people towards this king. And when the Babylonian princes came to him, it says that God left him alone. To do what? In order to test him. To know all that was in his heart. And this is basically where in Chronicles they stop speaking about these Babylonian princes. It says, but his heart, God wanted to test all that was in his heart. That's why he left him alone in this time. So we're going to have a look now in Kings, what happened here. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. So let's read in Kings what happened there. How did Hezekiah do in his test? And there you can read the story. 2 Kings 20 verse 16 to 19. So let me just give you a brief summary before we get to the text. The princes came and he had a lot of wealth. And what he did was he showed these princes all his wealth. He took him into the temple, took them in and showed all the treasures, everything that God had given him, he showed to these people. Possible enemies. He showed them the inner workings of Jerusalem and the treasures that was there. It was in this moment that God was not helping him. This was his test. So let's read. Isaiah came to him just after these princes had left. And he asked him what happened, and he explained to them, I showed them everything. Isaiah says the following, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So everything that God has given you is going to be taken away. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Isaiah tells him, all that you have shown them will be carried away. And your own sons will be carried away into Babylon. Then Hezekiah, I think this is where God tested him. His answer now shows all that was in his heart. Because that's what God wanted to know. He tested him to know all that was in his heart. And we know that Hezekiah had a great heart towards God. He had a heart that sought after God. He worshipped God. He reinstalled the worship of God in Israel or in Judah. He had a heart that was turned towards God. A heart that was willing to repent of pride and to turn towards the Lord. And then he says the following at the end of his life. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. So he says, I approve of whatever is going to happen. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. And that's where it stops. He says, the fact that everything is going to be taken away out of the house of the Lord, out of Israel, or out of Judah and Jerusalem, the fact that my own sons will be taken into captivity and will be eunuchs in the palace of Babylon, that is fine. But at least there will be peace and security in my days. Can you see what was in his heart at that moment? I'm honoring this king in what I'm saying here, because he was a man who actually lived. But I think there's a key in this thing. God tested him to see all that was in his heart. And I don't think everything that was found in his heart was so pure. Because this shows a bit of selfishness to say, why not? May all these things happen if at least there's peace and security in my days. So I don't care for who comes after me. I don't really care for my sons. Because I think God is a God that gives chances. He gave him a chance to repent. He was supposed to die, and God gave him a chance. His heart became proud, and God didn't strike him down. Wrath came, but he got the chance to repent. And I think, had he repented at this point, the story would have looked a bit different. He had the opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry for showing all that was in your house and in your city and in your kingdom to those who came from Babylon, and asked for the Lord's pardon. I think there was an opportunity for that. But his heart, I think at that point, was a bit set towards his own self-preservation. And I think the hope in his heart was only for his own life. The hope in his heart was not for that which was to come. His hope was for his life and his time and his reign as king over Judah. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures out of the New Testament. And I would like you to look into your heart. That's why within the worship I also said, put your heart before God. Ask him to put his finger on that which he wants to sort out. Because we can have beautiful hearts, beautiful lives in serving God for many years. For 29 years, this king served the Lord. But he made this little mistake that had severe consequences. His son, who came into reign directly after him, was one of the worst kings that Judah had ever had. And that worship of God, the restoration of the temple, that fell away again. And from here, it's a downward spiral. I think there's one more king after Hezekiah that was found good in the eyes of the Lord before the exile took place. The exile of Judah took place. So it's just dire consequences. And I'm not linking this directly to this answer that he gave, but I think it did have an effect. If he had prayed, God, please, for the sake of my children, please postpone this, what is supposed to happen, then more people could have served God and the worship of God could have continued for a wee bit longer. But his hope was only towards himself at that time. Let's have a look at scripture in Romans 3, from verse 3 to 5. Let's just go back to the list of three scriptures. Yes. If you want to write it down, Romans 3, verse 3 to 5, Philippians 3, verse 13 to 4, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 3, from verse 12 to 15. We'll be looking at these three scriptures and then we'll be concluding. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, this is a famous scripture in terms of endurance and to encourage people with hope to say, when you suffer, don't worry. Because suffering is going to going to bring endurance. And when you endure, you're going to have better character. And when you have a character that is solid, you'll have a hope. And this hope won't despise or put you to shame. But why does this hope not put you to shame? Let's look at the answer there. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I think here we have received something from God that could prevent us from having a heart that is turned on ourselves, as Hezekiah had. For his hope was only for his own lifetime. Because I think this foundation of God's love was not necessary in his heart. Because what is God's love that he pours into our hearts? The love that God puts into our hearts is a love that loves him with everything, enables us to love him with everything that we have. And it helps us to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's where the selfishness falls away, is when we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we can find that through the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts. So I want to ask you in this morning, if you feel that you have that possibility to be like King Hezekiah in looking towards your own, preserving of your own life, and not the life of your children that is to come, that be natural children or spiritual children, this hope that God places in our hearts through his love is one that's enduring and one that is selfless, one that is turned towards God and turned towards people. Right? Let's look at the next one. Philippians 3, from verse 13 to 4, verse 1. I'm not going to read all of those verses. I'm reading from verse 17. Now it's Paul writing to the Philippian church. From verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul writes to the Philippians and he encourages them to walk in a way that they have seen him walk and see others imitating him. And he asks them, please do this, because what is the possibility? The possibility is that you can fall away and walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So what he says, these people that he's talking about who now walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, they were people who believed in God. They were believers, but they turned on God. Maybe their hearts and the intentions of their heart was not purely towards God. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He says that part of these people's problem is that their minds are set on that which is of the earth, that which is temporal. Hezekiah had a heart that was towards God, but his heart was a bit temporal in the hope that he had. It was a bit connected just to his lifespan. A temporal and an earthly desire was in his heart. And that's the same heart that these people Paul is speaking about in Ephesians has. Let's look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the contrast between having a desire for earthly things and where your belly is your God. Towards this, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So he gives this, he puts this before them and he says, in a sense, be mindful of what is in your heart. For those whose hearts are towards the earthly things and their bellies are their gods, now walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. But you have this opportunity that you can have a heavenly citizenship and look forward to the transformation of your body into the body of Jesus Christ. And it's almost a no-brainer in how big the contrast is between these two. Yet some people missed it. Some people missed it. They didn't realize how great the rewards are of continuing to follow Jesus and having a heart that is surrendered to Him completely. Right, let's look at the last scripture. 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 12 to 15. Now if anyone builds on the foundation being Jesus Christ, you can go and read the rest of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul speaks of those who are in the kingdom of God and are laboring, those who have been saved and is called to labor in the kingdom of God, which is actually all of us, are building upon a foundation. This foundation being Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's a hard scripture. Some scriptures are a bit hard, and I believe this is one of them. He says that all of us who are laboring in the kingdom of God, all of us who have been called according to His purposes, we have a calling from God. Some of us are unaware of the calling that we have received from God. But when you are partnering with God in this, you are building. You are building something. And you can choose with which you are building. Are you building with gold, precious stones, or wood, or hay? Think about it. If you build a beautiful house out of wood, and that which is supposed to test this house is fire, do you have a problem, yes or no? You have a big problem because it will get consumed. So God says you have an opportunity, you have a choice to choose with which you're going to build on the foundation being Jesus Christ. You have a choice. How are you going to build on that? And he says that even though your work gets burnt up, you will get saved, but as through fire. And I'd prefer not to get saved by that way. I'd rather choose the other one. Has any of one of you ever burnt just your finger? Maybe in a candle or toasting a marshmallow? You just burned the tip of your finger. How aware are you of that burn for that time and the next day and the next, especially if it makes a blister? And that was just your fingertip touching fire. So I don't want to get saved through fire. I want to skip that one. So let's rather build. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, you will receive a reward. And I think it's reward in itself that you not get saved through fire. But I believe that God has a reward for those who diligently serve Him, whose hearts are turned towards Him, whose hearts are like King Hezekiah's heart, but into every corner is turned towards God. And when you do have the opportunity to repent, to take it, and to say, God, I'm a bit proud in my heart in this area, and it's tough, but I'm going to choose not to be proud in this. I'm going to choose to have a soft heart in this. And God, I know if you put your finger in my heart, usually it hurts. but you heal in that same moment. Sometimes it doesn't hurt. But we have to have soft hearts. We have to have hearts that are turned towards God, because what happens if we do that? If we have a heart that's turned towards God, it pleases Him. And we have been called to please God. We have been called to worship God. And if we have soft hearts, hearts that are completely turned towards Him, we worship God in a special way. And also what is beautiful is the story of Hezekiah. He had a long life. He was serving God for a long time. And at the end, it got a bit loose. So let us endure, not just doing good now, but doing good now and tomorrow and the next day. Have you ever thought, are there long-term planners in this congregation this morning? Do you have long-term? Please put up your hands, those of you who plan long-term. Right, we have to learn from you. Because they probably have thought towards the end of their lives already. And if we think towards the end of our lives, have you ever thought how your Christian walk is going to look then? Or have you only thought about how your bank balance is going to look then? Or your security? Or your safety? Or just your children? But have you ever thought, what am I going to be like that minute before I die? How is my life going to look unto the Lord that minute before I die? Do you have a willingness and an eagerness to say, God, I want to endure into that minute, the last minute that I'm on earth? I want to endure with a heart that is pure towards you. I want to keep on serving you. And I know there's going to be tough times. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome this world. So trouble is going to come. But do you want to? Is it in your heart that you want to endure to that last minute and see His glorious face with a pure heart? Because we're going to get tested. At some point, God might come to see, right, I want to look what's in this guy's heart. I'm going to do with him what I did with Hezekiah. A test will come, and I'm not going to speak. I'm going to leave him to see what's in his heart. So in that moment where you don't have the first-hand help of God, what's going to be in your heart? And if you do make a mistake there, will you be willing to repent after that? We thank you, Father God, that we have this opportunity just to lay our hearts before you, God. And we thank you, God, that you are a God that cares for our hearts. And I pray, God, against any condemnation, that there will be no condemnation in this place. Only the pure, specific conviction of the Holy Spirit into every heart. I pray, Father God, for those who come forward, that you would speak to them, God. Yeah, you would heal their hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.